Amen. Amen. Welcome, Relentless Church Online. My name is Raph. For those of you I haven't had the pleasure of meeting, I'm associate pastor here at Relentless Church, and just super excited to be here with you all today to be able to share some time together. I'll be really, really honest. I'm super excited to be outside of the house, so I'm pumped about that. Some of you probably feel that my pain when I say that. I think about cabin fever. I think about today. Actually, someone reminded me, for our people who live alone, we want you to know you may be alone, but you're not lonely, right? Where we are meeting together, as David said, right? We are gathering. We have community. It doesn't stop just because we can't meet in the building right now. And so when I say that, that reminds me of this new online platform that we're on. Next week, as we continue to do this for as long as we're online, you can show up 15 minutes early online, right? 15 minutes before the service starts, check in, and actually there's a chat, and you can talk to people. It's just like you are here in the cafe having a donut and coffee, and you're checking in with your friends. So make appointments to do that, right? And even beyond Sunday, be checking in with each other, right? Let's stay connected. We're a family, right? And so I wanted to mention that. I also wanted to say I've been encouraged by some of the ways you all have been doing that already. I saw, I'm not on Facebook, but every now and then I'll check out my wife's, and I saw some fun stuff, some cool stuff going on this week, despite everything that's going on. I saw some of our relentless people talking about delivering bacon in somebody's mailbox and bartering some stuff, some old school Acts chapter 2, like everybody pulls together and takes care of each other. That's who we are. And so that encouraged my heart. Pastor David mentioned the prayer campaign we got starting off tomorrow, and so excited about that as well. There's a bunch of stuff that we need to be praying for that many of you probably are already praying for, but I just want to run through a few of those things. Our hearts and prayers go out to everyone dealing with this pandemic. Everyone involved, those who've contracted the virus, those who have family members who have, those who have lost family members already to this thing. We pray for them. We pray for healing. We pray, God, to comfort and to do what only He can do, and His supernatural peace and grace. And we pray that all over these people. We pray especially for our medical professionals and our first responders and those people on the front lines. Keep lifting them up. Let's pray God's provision that they get what they need. God, that He encourages their hearts and continues to give them the boldness they have to run into places that most people are running away from. And so we're grateful for them. And of course, all the people who are at high risk, right? Whether it's because of age or pre-existing conditions or just because of their circumstances, the most vulnerable in society, the homeless and those who are poverty-stricken. And so we want to keep praying for them as well. One of the hardest things, I think, for many of us to deal with throughout this whole thing has been really this feeling of helplessness that I think comes over us. Everything is changing so quickly, right? It's so hard to keep up with, right? And I know for me, I feel like I have no power or control, any ability to control the situation at all, right? There's the anxiety about the virus itself. Do I have it? I don't want to have it. I don't want to pass it to anyone else. It's allergy season right now. Many people are sneezing and coughing and worried about, man, what about this? What am I bringing? How are people looking at me? I've got a daughter who has type 1 diabetes, and so I'm nervous about her getting anything, of course. And then you think about your parents and your grandparents, and again, all those who are at higher risk, and it gives you some anxiety. Then we start thinking about the economy. Right? I don't follow the stock market. That's never been my thing. I know enough to know, though, when they start throwing the word recession around, it's a big deal, right? It's a big deal. And there are people already getting laid off, people who have just job security is a big issue. It's a worry. Our financial security, people are scared about how am I going to keep this roof over my head? How am I going to feed my kids? Right? And I didn't even get into kids yet. For those of you, I talked about people who are home alone earlier, people who have little kids, you're home with kids, you're like, I wish I was alone. Not me, of course. My kids are watching. I would never think that, right? But you know what I'm saying? If you're blessed enough, like I am, I'm blessed enough to be able to work from home, and so is my wife, and that is a huge blessing, but I've never had to navigate working from home with three little kids under 7 at home, and with my wife, we're figuring out, all right, we got to take care of them, we got to do our job, we also got to educate them now. Teachers, man, I've always loved and respected teachers, but my respect and my love for teachers has taken another level. Like, the approval rating for teachers in my house is through the roof. When y'all can run for president, I will vote for you. I'll join your union, all of it, man, because it's a whole nother world. My wife, God bless her, she gets all the credit. She started, like, Gonzalez Homeschool Academy at our house. She's taking out all the stops. My role is, she's the teacher, I'm the principal. I come in with the discipline. I bring the drop the hammer when it needs to be. I also prepare all the meals, which I thought was cool until my kids started calling me the lunch lady. So, but that's where we're at. That's where we're at. And it's important, I think, to find moments when we can of levity, moments to laugh and smile and remember that God is still good, right? And so we try to do that as much as we can. But the reality is, again, there is this sense of helplessness that leads to stress, and stress that leads to anxiety, and anxiety that leads to worry, and if we're not careful, these things can snowball really quickly and get out of control. They can get away from us, and all of a sudden, we're not just talking about what's going on out there in the world anymore, but we're talking about what's going on in here, in our hearts, and it's affecting our faith. It really can affect our faith, and so the question is, man, what do we do about that? Right, well, like, what can we do about this situation? I'll be honest with you. I think the most important thing that we can do is pray. Now, I really do believe that. If you watch the message from Pastor David that he posted a couple days ago, he said, hey, that's not a cliche thing to say. I know it may sound like that, especially from a pastor, right? Things happen in the world, and you're like, man, we're praying for you, tweeting, we're praying and texting, prayer's up. No, it's real. Prayer is important, and it's powerful, and it really is, I think, the most important thing we can do. I think Scripture backs that up. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. James 5:16 says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. That's just a few examples, but I could go on and on and on, right? Because all throughout Scripture, we see verse after verse that talks about the power and the effectiveness of prayer and the peace that it ushers into to believers, into their hearts and their minds and their lives. And yet the truth is, for many of us, even though those of us who've been Christians for a long time, prayer is hard. Right? If we're honest, man, a lot of people would admit prayer is just, it's difficult sometimes. And I'll just speak for myself. For me, right, from the moment I became a Christian, I can honestly say that prayer is the place where I have, it's the place I've struggled the most in my spiritual journey. It's just been the thing I've had to work the hardest at, right? And I think there are a variety of reasons for that, some that maybe even you can relate to. As before I even knew Jesus, right? We like to call the untold and unconvinced, right? When I was untold and unconvinced, that means before I actually knew the gospel and understood it, before I knew who Jesus was and who God was and what that meant. When I thought about prayer, honestly, my question was, doesn't he already know everything? Like if he's all powerful, all knowing God, why do I need to tell him, right? He's got that covered. He should have it figured out. And then even as a young Christian, when I first began to follow Jesus and I started to try and learn how to pray, I always came back to the question, man, is he really listening? Like, does God really hear me, or are these things kind of bouncing off the ceiling and coming back at me? And then even as I began to follow Jesus more closely, and I got into ministry, and I wanted to live for him, and I dedicated my life to him, I started to pray more regularly, and I made it a habit, and I was intentional about it. But still, I found myself in seasons where the busyness of life kept me from praying, where I would say, you know, I really wanted to pray, but I just don't have the time, when the reality is I didn't make the time. But I was distracted, and just the rapid pace of the lives we live, it kept me from praying the way I needed to be. And even now, right, I stand before you, I'm a pastor, a leader in this church, and if I'm honest, I have to say, I pray regularly, but there are times and seasons, again, where even as I'm praying, I feel like, I'm just going through the motions. I'm checking off the list, and that's it. I'm not really engaging with God. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to pray because we don't know exactly what to pray or even how to pray, especially when times are tough, when things get hard and the worries of life feel like they're closing in on us. I share a story with you all. A couple years ago, this was a little over 2 years ago, I guess. My wife and I were still living in Kentucky at the time. We only had two kids at the time, our two girls, Narai and Gigi, and they were about maybe 4.5 and 3 or 5 and 3, something in that age range. And they were in this season where they would not stay in bed. We'd put them to bed and they would get out dozen times a night. Like they just come running out of bed. I'm scared. I can't sleep. I'm scared. Over and over again. And finally, we had about enough until one of my wife's friends told us what she did with her kids. She pointed us to a verse, a scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 24, says, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." So we took this verse and we taught it to our girls. I mean, we had them memorize it. We went over it and over it with them. We would recite it together, have them recite it. We would pray this verse. Then we would pray for them. We'd pray, "God," have them pray, "God, help me to have sweet dreams tonight. Help me to not have scary dreams. Protect me." All that stuff. This became our new routine, our nightly ritual. And I got to be honest with you, it worked. Like, it worked great. It worked great for like a couple years, right? Oh, 2 years and running. This thing was, man, bedtime was great. We were knocking it out of the park right up until about a couple months ago. And Gigi, my middle child, she gets out of bed again and comes down. And again, she's, I'm scared. I can't sleep, Daddy. I'm scared. And so finally one night I said, "Gigi, did you say your verse tonight? Did you pray to God and ask him to help you not be afraid?" And just like out of nowhere, she tears welled up and she just bursted into tears and shouted out, "It doesn't work, Daddy. It doesn't work." And I was like, "Wait a minute. Well, what do you mean it doesn't work? We've been doing this for years. I know that it works. It's worked in the past." And again, now she's crying uncontrollably. She said, "I've been lying, Daddy. I've been lying all this time. It's never worked. It's never worked. I've been pretending." And at this point, my wife and I look at each other. We don't know what's going on. I'm trying not to laugh, but I'm also like trying to be compassionate in the middle of it and like really see what's going on. Here's what you need to know about Gigi if you've never met her. She's got the drama gene in her. Like there's some dramatic moments in her. And at this particular time, I'm telling you right now, if we were in Hollywood, we'd be handing her the trophy. Like she'd have the statue right now, okay? And so all that to say, I wasn't 100% buying that it's never worked, and she was pretending for years. I'm not buying that, but I believe there was some truth in it because I recognize that truth from my own life and from my own prayer life sometimes. Because again, sometimes it can become ritualistic, right? When we're saying the same things the same way over and over again, or reciting the same verse over and over again. And before we know it, again, if you're praying regularly, you can find yourself just going through the motions, running through that checklist. "I prayed today, God. I hope you're pleased with me." And it's not until things get really, really tough. It's not until life gets hard and anxiety creeps in and worry is at its peak that we ultimately realize, hey, this prayer thing isn't working for me anymore. It's not making me feel any better. My situation hasn't changed. And then we start to question the power and the effectiveness of prayer. I think Jesus anticipated this in us. Matter of fact, I think he saw it in his disciples, which is why in Matthew chapter 6, he took the time out to teach them how to pray with hope and with confidence. In a prayer, he gave them a model that we now know as the Lord's Prayer. And so I'm going to read that for us today. I'm going to read the whole thing in its entirety, and then we're going to break it down verse by verse. And then at the end, to kind of close the service, we're going to pray it together as a church family, okay, believing, full of faith, expecting that God has the power, that we are not, in fact, helpless, but that prayer is powerful and effective, and that lasting change is powerful by the power in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that's where we're going today. Let's jump in. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, many of you may be familiar with that prayer. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you've heard a different variation of it. But today we're gonna dive into it, and we're gonna see if we can't recapture the original heart of Jesus's prayer. So again, starting in verse 7, we're gonna go verse by verse. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus says, hey, don't heap up empty phrases at God. In other words, God's not interested in your lip service. God wants your heart, right? He doesn't want words that are not connected to your heart. Prayer is more about the heart than the tongue. It's more about your heart than the words that you actually say. God wants to use prayer to align your heart with his heart. That's why we pray. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Right? I hinted on that early on in my prayer life. Man, why am I saying that? He already knows. Jesus says, yeah, he does know. He does know. That's not why you pray. We don't pray to tell God things that he didn't know before we told him. Okay, we pray to draw close and draw near to a loving God who actually wants, who loves, who revels in the fact that we would come to him and bring him our every desire. That we would share with him our every need, our every worry. There's a really good quote I came across by a guy named Adam Clark. He's a Bible scholar, a theologian, and here's what he said about prayer. Prayer is not designed to inform God, but to give man a sight of his own misery, to humble his heart, to excite his desire, to inflame his faith, to animate his hope, to raise his soul from earth to heaven, and to put him in mind that there is his Father, his country, his inheritance. That's why we pray. Prayer is more for you than it is for God. It's to give us perspective. It's to give us context. It's to remind us of who God is and who we are in light of that truth. Again, that's why we pray. Verse 9, Jesus says, pray then like this. Pray then like this. I'm going to pause there for a second, because when Jesus says pray like this, he's giving an example of prayer, not necessarily a set form. So again, it's about the attitude of the heart, not necessarily the words that you're saying. He's not saying copy this prayer word for word and always say it. He's saying this is how, not necessarily what, you should say. This is the relationship. This is the posture of reverence and trust that you need to bring in with you when you're praying to God. This is what your prayer should embody. This is how they should feel and look. That's what he's saying. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I cannot emphasize enough how huge this statement is. Our Father. Those two words are dripping with the gospel. I mean, they are dripping with gospel significance. We define the gospel here at Relentless as the incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. It's so significant. Don't miss it, that Jesus would start out his prayer here by referring to God in the most intimate way possible as our Father. Our is a plural pronoun, okay? It's Jesus' way of telling us this isn't just a private prayer, it's communal. We're all in this thing together. It's not my Father, it's our Father. That's important. Why? Well, because of Jesus. Because of the gospel. Because we have been adopted and rescued and adopted into God's family, now when we enter the presence of the Father to pray, we pray as members of his great family. Our our Father. Again, you need to understand, this is a game changer. This was revolutionary. We're kicking off a series next week called Revolutionary Jesus. Please come back and check it out. And quite frankly, this could have been a part of that series because Jesus revolutionizes prayer right here. It was so unusual. This was unheard of in the Old Testament. And even in Jesus's day, okay, Jews did not refer to God as Father. Why? Because it was too intimate. They said it was too intimate. So Jesus comes in and say, man, our Father, and imagine Jews and rabbis being like, you can't call him that. You can't say that. That's too close. You don't know him like that. And Jesus is like, no, actually, I do. And because of me, now you can too. It's a huge deal. There is no evidence of anyone prior to Jesus using this term, Abba, Father, the most intimate term you can, to refer to God. And so Jesus is making a huge declaration here to his disciples and to us that because of him, because of what he accomplished, because of what he did on the cross and by his resurrection, now we can approach God the same way that he does, as his sons and as his daughters, that we now have the same level of intimacy that he has with God. We're going to have the same inheritance that he has. That's why we can come to him with confidence and hope. We can proclaim our dependence on him. God, our Father, who loves and cares for us and watches over us. Again, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed simply means holy. It means sacred. It means revered. And so Jesus is saying here in the same sentence, yes, God is our Father. We have that intimate relationship with him, but we also need to understand who our Father is. Man, he's holy. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He has all power and all authority. That's who your dad is. And so when you approach him and you pray and you commune with him, right, you need to understand that he actually has the power to affect things. He's your Father, and he's almighty. The Lord's Prayer provides a pattern for us, for God's children, to praise our Father. And as we bring our request to him, as we bring him our burdens and our worries with thanksgiving and hope, we're praying in faith that our good Father hears us and responds to all those who call upon his holy name. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's important we understand, right? Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God coming down to earth, right? Heaven on earth. But it's important that we understand this isn't just something he taught his disciples to do. This was a prayer that Jesus himself prayed. If we go back to the end of Jesus' life, the night before he's about to go and give his life on the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay, Jesus has this intimate moment with God, this just real, raw moment of prayer where he pours his heart out to God. And just so scripture describes the stress that Jesus was feeling, the emotions he was feeling, that right, all that he had on him. Scripture says that illustrates this by the fact that Jesus was perspiring. He was sweating drops of blood. That's the weight that he was feeling when he comes to God and he says, Lord, if you can, take this from me. If you're willing, I don't want to do this. Right, he's getting ready to take the weight of the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, on his shoulders. And he says, Father, if you can, please take this from me. But yet, because of that close relationship, because of that intimacy, because he knows who God is, because he trusts him, he ends that prayer with, yet not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. This prayer was a reminder that the ultimate victory over sin and death was won at the cross. And it's an invitation for us to take part in bringing the kingdom of heaven down to earth. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we remember Jesus' resurrection and the fact that the power of sin and death was defeated once and for all. We remember Jesus' victory, and we proclaim that as our victory. We step into that. We receive that victory as our own, believing that we are now called by God to be a reflection of his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven here on earth. Now, here and now, that's our mission as a church. If you're new to Relentless, we are a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethnic movement of God. And what that means is everything we do revolves around, it's centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we are. Forever-focused means we've got an eye on heaven. We know we're not long for this world. We know this isn't our home, right? But in the time that we're here, God has us here for a reason, so we're going to do everything we can to make a difference. And we're a multi-ethnic movement because we believe that we should be intentional about being a reflection of what Scripture tells us heaven looks like. And so across racial and socioeconomic and every other line and barrier that the world would like to put up, we're going to be a church that kicks down all those doors and reflects heaven here on earth in the way that we treat people, in the way that we love people, in the way that we care for people, in everything we do. That's our mission. And we are becoming. That's who we want to be, and that's always who we're going to be. But what does that look like for us today, specifically as we pray this prayer in the face of a global pandemic? Like, practically speaking, what does it look like if we prayed, God's will be done, his kingdom come, in the hearts and minds of our politicians locally and in Washington and around the world? Father, your kingdom come in the hearts of every politician, everyone who is a leader, everyone who has a position in power, Lord, to influence and make decisions that are going to affect the lives of millions. Father, we pray your will. We pray your kingdom come in their hearts. We pray you give them wisdom and discernment, God, that you would fill them with love and compassion, God, that you supernaturally would give them your heart, God, as they make these decisions. God, give them boldness and courage to make the hard choices. What if we prayed God's will be done, his kingdom come in our hospitals and lifted up our medical professionals and our first responders? God, your will be done in their hearts. God, supernaturally, would you provide for them? God, continue to give them courage and strength. God, protect them, Lord, as they heal, as they run towards the hurting, God. Give them a supernatural ability to heal, God, to stay healthy and continue doing what they're doing, to keep carrying on. God, provide for them everything they need, all the equipment, everything they need to protect themselves. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done in the lives of the poor and the disenfranchised. God, the homeless, the marginalized, the most vulnerable in our society, Father, your will be done in their hearts and in their lives. I pray they would know that there is a God who loves them, who's for them, God, and that his people here on earth, the church, God, will meet their needs. Father, I pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What would it look like if all of God's people started to pray the Lord's Prayer with that kind of focus and intentionality? As we pray, we come before our Father, and we're asking for his kingdom to come in all the places in our world by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, the church. And then that we would unleash it into the world. That's what your kingdom come, your will be done means. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. There's two aspects to this prayer, okay? First, generally speaking, this prayer reflects the most basic human need. We need food to eat. Right, we need food for sustenance, for nutrition. We need food to live. And so this prayer points us to God as the ultimate provider. Okay, and it's not something that we just pray once and then move on, but Jesus encourages us to continue to look to God daily for the basic things that we need. Right, in Jesus' time in the Middle East, bread, the kind of bread they were talking about was like a kind of a flat, it would get hardened really quick. It was good for that day, and then the next day it was bad. You couldn't eat it, right? So every day, literally, you would have to go back and ask for new, fresh bread. Notice again the plural, pronoun, give us, our Father. And so again, this prayer is both personal and it's communal. It's not just for me, but it's for our, right? It's my church family. It's all of your people, God. Most of us are probably blessed enough to not have to worry about where our next meal is coming from or when it's coming at all, right? And so if we're not careful, we can make the mistake of taking that for granted. But for the many who are impacted by unjust systems or structures, who are struck by poverty or unemployment or lack of access to clean water or daily bread, okay, it's not assumed that ordinary life for them will automatically include the food that we all need to survive. As a matter of fact, in this world of plenty, there are millions, millions of people who starve every day, many of whom are our children. And so not only are we praying for daily bread for ourselves, but also for others, especially those who need it the most and with whom we should be sharing it. What a timely prayer. What a timely prayer as coronavirus has some people cleaning out grocery stores and stockpiling things while others who don't have any and go without. And Jesus is calling us here to remember our basic humanity, our collective humanity, that we're all in this thing together, that we need each other. What if you are the answer to somebody else's prayer? Give us this day, Father. Give us this day. What if God wants you to be that answer? Think about what that would look like. What if we actually prayed for that? When I pray, God, give us this day. God, use me today. Use me. Allow me to be someone who meets needs, to bring your kingdom down here to earth. So often, man, we sit back and we look at all the craziness in our world and all the things that are going on and say, man, where's God? Why isn't he doing anything about that? Why isn't he showing up? And he's like, you have plenty, don't you? I blessed you with that. Why aren't you showing up? Man, we're in this thing together. We need each other. And most of all, we all need Jesus. We need Jesus. And that leads me to the second aspect of this prayer, which is metaphorical. Jesus as the bread of life. He's the source of nourishment for his people. Jesus is our daily bread. He is love, he is grace, he is mercy, he is life, he is power, and he fulfills and he sustains us all. We need Jesus to live. Quite frankly, we need more than anything else, we need Jesus to truly live. And so there's a direct relationship between our shared dependence on regular meals to live and our dependence on Jesus to live as the bread of life. And Jesus is encouraging us here to continue this regular pattern of prayer for our daily bread, for everything that we need today, every day, until the day that he returns, to the day that he comes back for good and rights every wrong and settles all accounts. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Man, one sign of this new personal relationship with God through Jesus, like a sign that the gospel is alive and well and moving and working in and through you, is when you begin to see yourself acting and living and doing the things that Jesus did, right? When we can emulate his actions. And so at the heart of the Lord's Prayer is the motivation to share with one another what we all have received from God. The daily bread of forgiveness, which strengthens and nourishes relationships. Make no mistake, our Father God has always been about rescuing and redeeming his family. Restoring his family, that's his heart. Forgiveness is at the very core of who God is. And so if we want to call ourselves children of God, then we need to be about forgiveness. We need to be people of forgiveness. That means when we pray to God and ask him to forgive us, we also need to be asking him to empower us to forgive others. I know, I get it, man. Some of y'all, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know what I've been through. I get that. Believe me, right? It's hard. That's why we got to pray about it. That's why we got to bring it to God. But God, empower me. Give me the strength to release them of their debt. God, give me the strength to set them free. And something happens in that that sets us free. We must be people of forgiveness. Again, we're praying for the kingdom of heaven to be realized here on earth, right? Where Jesus' kingdom is all about forgiveness. And the reason that we get to be a part of it is because of his faithfulness, all right? Not just to forgive our debts, but to pay for them in full on the cross with his life. Those who are forgiven must be forgivers. Verse 13, he wraps up his prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes when you're trying to do something good, when you're trying to do something like for God, and especially in the name of God, when you're trying to do kingdom work, seems like everything starts working against you? Like out of nowhere, especially when you're trying to do the right thing. Like if you're actively working to bring, to be a peacemaker, to be a reflection of the kingdom of God here on earth, right? The kingdom of heaven here on earth. It seems like everything starts working against you. You know why that is? It's because evil still exists in the world. It's because the enemy, Satan, while ultimately defeated, he's still very real on this side of heaven. And he's doing everything he can to fight against and resist anything that has to do with God. So Jesus urges his followers to be vigilant, to continue to pray, to ask for protection, right? To actively pray against the schemes of the evil one. Here's the thing about the enemy. Here's the thing about evil in general, right? It's typically cunning and sly, right? The enemy, Satan, is smart and he's strategic. He's not flamboyant and obvious. If he was, we would see him coming a mile away and avoid it, right? But that's not how it works. And so that's why it's so important to remain vigilant in prayer. That's why Jesus is saying, hey, it's okay to pray. God, I need your help on this one. Protect me from these dark forces. Protect me from sin and temptation. God, don't let me go down this path, even though I may be leaning that way. Father, don't let the enemy, don't let me be fooled by the lies of the enemy. We pray these things not out of fear, but in confidence and hope that comes from knowing that God is good, that his creation is good, and that evil has no legitimate place in it. The Lord's Prayer reminds us to seek his kingdom first, to continue to pray for protection and deliverance until the day that evil is finally defeated once and for all. Look, is coronavirus evil? Isn't it an attack from the enemy? I don't know. But what I do know is this. The enemy would love to use it. He would love nothing more than to use this opportunity than to distract you from the love of God. He wants to cause a distance between you and your Father in heaven. That's what he wants. He would love nothing more than to have you feeling hopeless and helpless and full of despair. He wants to distract you. He wants you to be afraid. He wants you questioning your faith so that he can then come and wreak havoc in your life. Jesus is saying, hey, don't do it. Don't let him. That's why our prayers about temptation and deliverance from evil must always bring us back with awe and with gratitude in our hearts to the foot of the cross, to the cross of Jesus Christ. It's because of what he accomplished there that now we can pray with hope and confidence no matter what we face today, no matter what situation that we're in. This is our confidence. This is our hope. Jesus Christ ushered in the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. And one day, your kingdom come will arrive in all of its fullness and glory. It will be realized here on earth. And all of creation will be made right. The earth will be restored to its original intention, the world the way God always intended it to be. The way it was in the beginning. But until that day, we know that evil and sin still exist in the world. We know that the enemy is real and that these forces need to be reckoned with on a daily basis. So we pray. So we pray. And we pray with confidence. Our worries should prompt us to pray for God's protection, for his provision, to remind us of who we are, who he is, who we are in him, and for safety in the middle of it all. It's okay to pray that confidently, hopefully. It all begins with hope. We approach our Father in heaven with hopefulness because he is our Father. And then confidently, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords, as King of Kings, above it all, the name above every other name. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for God to be with us. We're praying for Jesus to have his way in the world. And we're praying for his Spirit to bring this prayer into reality on earth as it is in heaven. And so that's what we're going to do together. Again, as a church family, I'm going to ask everyone, bow your heads, close your eyes, and pray this prayer with me. Again, with hope and with confidence, not in ourselves, but in God and in his ability to effect change and his power and his love. Our Father, hallowed be your name. God, thank you that because of Jesus, we can approach you as Father. Thank you that when you see me, you see him, that there's no difference in that relationship, God, that that's how you love me, God, that you like us, that you chose us. Thank you that's how we can approach you, that we have that relationship with you. And thank you that at the same time, you are holy, that you're all powerful, God, that you're all knowing, God, that you have all the authority, God, that there's nothing that can trick you or fool you or scare you, God, that you have this whole thing figured out. Thank you that that's who our Father is, Lord, and we can come to you confidently and full of hope when we bring you our worries and our fears and our heart's desires, God. God, we pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we are a people of heaven. We've got our eyes towards heaven, Father. We know where we're going. We know where our home is, God. But in the time that you have us here, we pray your will be done, not ours. God, strip us of everything that wants to live this life and do this thing our way, God. Help us to not just do it your way, but to long to do it your way. God, we pray for heaven on earth. Help us to be little lights and reflections of heaven, of your glory, of your light here on earth every day, God, with everyone we encounter. God, we pray your kingdom, your will. Father, give us this day our daily bread. God, thank you that everything comes from you. No matter how much we have, Lord, it all comes from you. Remind us. Thank you for that reminder, God, daily to come to you graciously for that, God. And we pray, help us, God. Help me this week, Father, be the answer to someone else's prayer. God, I pray that for everyone under the sound of my voice. God, help us to be answers to somebody else's prayer, God, the way you intended. Again, to bring a piece of your kingdom down here and now. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have been forgiven. Father, help us to forgive others the way you forgive us. Help us to let go, Father, for those of us who are hanging on to a grudge, to anger, to pain, real pain, Lord, for good reason. But God, I pray right now in this moment you would release us from that. Father, help us to recognize the amazing forgiveness that you've given us and help us to unleash that on others so we can be free and we can set them free, Father, and we can get about doing your kingdom work here on earth. And Father, lastly, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, for the time that we have here on this earth, Lord, we know the enemy's real. We know he's coming against us, God, but we thank you for the victory we have in Jesus. Lord, help us to be a people who walk around with our heads up, not because we're confident in ourselves, but because we're confident in you, Lord. We're confident in Jesus' finishing work on the cross, God. And so with that mindset, with that heart, God, help us to fight back against attacks from the enemy, God. Protect us from temptation. Help us to live lives and be people that you're calling us to be. Father, thank you for your son, Jesus, who makes this all possible. Father, we love you. We praise you, God. We pray confidently and full of hope, Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, thank you all again for joining us online. We want you to have a great week. Do not forget about signing up, text to pray. Our first day of our 21 days of prayer is going to start tomorrow. And again, man, don't let this end here on Sunday, okay? Reach out, connect with someone, love someone, be an answer to someone's prayer, all right? We love you. Have a great week. Peace out.